Palm Sunday is the day the followers of Jesus grew up, found their voices, summoned their courage, and assumed their roles as witnesses to God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Palm Sunday is the day Jesus' followers stepped out onto the world stage as players and protagonists in the realm of God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, and today she brings you a powerful message for Palm Sunday. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, who since 2005 has served as the Senior Minister and Chief Executive Officer of Old South Church in Boston, Massachusetts, the United Church of Christ. Nancy is a graduate of McAllister College in St. Paul, Minnesota, and earned her Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School and her Doctor of Ministry from Chicago Theological Seminary. She's also a leader in a number of church-related and social justice organizations and initiatives. Nancy, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Great to be here.
You have a dual title at Old South Church. You are the senior minister and the CEO. Why is that?
Well, it's in the church's bylaws, and when I started digging into it, I realized that I am the spiritual leader of Old South Church in Boston, but we also have, as a almost 350-year-old institution, we have accumulated stuff. We have rare books, antique colonial silver, about a $30 million endowment, and a National Historic Landmark building.
Wow.
So my job is not only to lead the church, but also to keep track of the stuff.
History does permeate the church, and yet it's able to thrive in an urban setting in today's evolving culture. Why do you think that is?
I think at Old South Church in Boston, the congregation feels a real urgency about our Christian lives, that they matter, that living the Christian life is different than how much of our secular world is. It's a high-stakes way of being in the world. We are seeking to look at the world through God's eyes, to hear the world through God's ears, to feel the world through God's heart. And I think that makes it kind of high stakes, and that makes it exciting. And the place is alive, multicultural, intergenerational. We have, I'd say our people's economic capacities are just wildly different from homeless people to those who live in SRO, single room occupancy, to some people who are wealthier. Lots of educated people, but what we have, it feels to me, is like the beloved community come together, and it feels very special and people want to be a part of it.
So give us a sense of the history of Old South Church.
We baptized Ben Franklin the day he was born. Samuel Adams, who was not so good as a brewer but very good as a patriot, was also, as a lot of people don't know, a very pious Puritan. He often led the singing in the church, set the tune and led the singing. And Sam hosted the meetings that led to the Boston Tea Party in our building. Our meeting house was the largest building in colonial New England, and it opened for all kinds of things. The other thing to say about congregational meeting houses are not sacred spaces, not consecrated spaces. They're just meeting houses. So in a New England meeting house, you would, when you gathered for church, you were church. But when you gathered for a town meeting, you were a town meeting. And so our space could be used interchangeably. And so we, in a way, American democracy and early colonial Christianity grew up together hand in hand. Our church was born in a fight over baptism. It was a breakaway from First Church in Boston, and it was a painful, really painful breakaway. This was the first time in this sort of new world of colonial New England that there was a real breaking in the fabric of what had been this very pious and held together group of people. Our forebears broke away over an argument of baptism. They wanted the baptismal waters to be more open. And for grace to flow more freely and for more people to get baptismally wet. And so 28 leaders broke away and founded this church. Among them was the colony's first mint master, John Hull. And in minting the coin of the realm here on this soil, he defied England. The pound was no longer what mattered here. It was the pine tree shilling. And England tried to shut the mint down. John kept minting coins. He just never changed the date. So he minted over many years, but they were all dated 1652.
I understand your church has developed an exciting vision for the 21st century. How do you build on the history in these times?
It's very apparent to us that we stand on the shoulders of giants. Mm-hmm. The first anti-slavery tract was written by a member of our church. Women's suffrage came through our church. Abolition it makes us want to be as exciting and as history-making in our day as they were in theirs, and as visionary. So our vision for the 21st century is about being Christians in formation, being formed for God. The world tries its very best to form us every day, and we try really hard to form ourselves back around God. We are at the crossroads of an ancient past and a fabulous future. Mm. We're at the crossroads in our location between center city and inner city. We're at a crossroads between the kind of affluent Back Bay and an area of town known as the South End, where LGBT folk are. Mm-hmm. We're at all kinds of crossroads, and we feel the excitement of ministering in this momentous time of really important crossroads.
I noticed that the church offers several services expressing different styles of worship. Why is that?
When I arrived at Old South Church in Boston 11 years ago, there was one service once a week. Hmm. And I think the question we were wrestling with back then is not everybody wants the same kind of service. Mm-hmm. And the one service we had, and we still have it, today we call it festival worship, is sort of big, traditional gowns, procession, big choir, big organ. But that's not everybody's cup of tea, and we're interested in proclaiming our bold, joyful, progressive Christian message to everybody. And so we started services that might attract different kinds of people. So Thursday evenings, we gather in our chapel in the round. At the center is the communion table, and also at our center is the jazz band, alto sax and keyboard and bass usually, and we listen to the strains of the sax wailing in that space, listen to a lot of bluesy, jazzy music, Christian and religious music, but bluesy, jazzy. Mm-hmm. And every week we gather around the table and we tell the story of Jesus' Last Supper, and we remind people every week that at that table were people who were bent on turning Jesus over to the authorities, people who said they loved him but who would deny him, who would betray him, who would abandon him. And we say to those people in the room, if Jesus would eat with them, we think he'll eat with you. Mm. And it's an open communion table. We introduced First Worship, which is really now our young family service. Mm-hmm. Music is a bit bluegrassy, informal. Again, we have communion every week. The children love to eat at the table and share the meal with everyone. We have a healing service. A lot of people come to us broken. And I think that may be true of many churches, that people wander in sometime in the course of their lives when they're broken. And healing prayer has been a very, very touching and special place for that.
Well, today the church celebrates Palm Sunday, and your message is based on Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Would you read it for us?
I'd be delighted. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As Jesus rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the religious leaders in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." A reading from the Word of God.
Nancy, your sermon is entitled Players and Protagonists in the Kingdom of God. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been an honor.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Nancy Taylor's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
The story of Palm Sunday is featured in all four Gospels. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the story with the humble beast, the shouting crowds, the branches, the coats and cloaks spread like a carpet upon the road. This story has center stage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Making the cut in all four Gospels, well, that's a big biblical deal. Christmas didn't make it into all four Gospels. Two of the Gospels make no mention of the pregnant Mary, for whom there was no room in the inn, or the shepherds watching their flocks by night, or the angels, or the star, or the wise men, or the babe in the manger. Christmas only makes the cut in two Gospels. The Lord's Prayer didn't make it into all four Gospels. The prayer that Jesus taught his followers, the prayer the church has recited over the course of more than two millennia, the prayer recited alike in Kenyan huts and European basilicas, recited by Catholic and Orthodox, by Protestant and Pentecostal, even Jesus' own prayer isn't in all four Gospels. It only made the cut in two. The parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the prodigal son appear in but one Gospel. The Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor," made it into only two Gospels. But the Palm Sunday story, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, this story has pride of place in all four Gospels. Which makes me wonder if we've had something wrong all along. All along, Christians have regarded Pentecost as the beginning of the church's birthday, the day the church was born in wind and fire. But I'm not so sure. I wonder if Palm Sunday isn't the church's real birthday. Palm Sunday is the day the followers of Jesus grew up, found their voices, summoned their courage, and assumed their roles as witnesses to God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This is the day, Palm Sunday is the day, Jesus' followers stepped out onto the world stage, stepped out in earnest, as players and protagonists in the realm of God. Let's set the scene. The ancient city of Jerusalem, during the annual Passover festival, it's a lot like Boston, Massachusetts at the time of the Boston Marathon. The city swells with visitors from all over the world. The city is alive, abuzz, international, exciting. Every possible room is rented at a premium price. Grocers have stocked their shelves to capacity. Everyone is out of doors. The visitors and pilgrims are readily identifiable by their clothing and by their manners, by the extra bags hanging off their shoulders and by the way they meander up and down the streets, pausing, gazing, pointing. Merchants sell their wares, exotic foods, trinkets, brightly colored cloth, on street corners and in public squares, Musicians and street performers gather knots of people who gape and laugh and applaud. The atmosphere sizzles and it pulses. The whole exotic world has come to Jerusalem. Expectation is in the air. And to keep the peace, Roman legions, conscripts from Rome's citizens, helmeted, armor gleaming astride noble steeds, these patrol the streets. And until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers, largely passive, reflexive. They had traipsed after Jesus all over Palestine. When he argued with civil and religious officials, they watched, tense and riveted. When he defended a prostitute, they gasped. When he conversed in public with a woman from Samaria, they winced. When he defied the Sabbath laws, they cringed. When he declared that the last shall be first, and the first last, and the rich poor, they glanced around guardedly to see who was listening. When he kissed lepers and healed those of broken body, they whispered in fascinated awe. Until this day, this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers, largely passive, if keen observers of his ways. But on Palm Sunday, today, a shift occurs, a transformation begins, and the shift, it's seismic. As they enter Jerusalem, the followers begin to assume the roles of leaders. They walk onto stage, onto the world stage of a capital city, during a great annual festival. For the first time since they have known Jesus, they take up their roles as players and protagonists in the kingdom of God. As Jesus and his paltry band of followers enter the city, Roman soldiers gather to investigate the fuss. Steeds snorting, armor gleaming, swords flashing, and this, crests, crests bearing Caesar's proud and commanding image. Against this display of power and authority, against and in defiance of it, the followers of Jesus stage a street drama announcing this. Their hearts, their allegiance, their fealty belong not to Caesar, not to the Emperor of Rome, not to that pretender God, but to Jesus, Prince of Peace. On the streets of Jerusalem, in front of God and Rome and everybody, they announce and proclaim that their hearts, their allegiance, their fealty belong not to the Pax Romana, an uneasy peace achieved by force, but to Pax Christi, a peace to which we are invited, but never coerced, a peace which emanates from the very heart of God, a peace that passes all human understanding. This is the day they shout in public that they belong to God and not to Caesar, which in their case, on this day, is nothing less than an act of sedition. For the past 3 years, from the day Jesus called them from their fishing net until this moment, the commitment to follow Jesus, it had been personal. It had been intimate and private. But today, this day, Palm Sunday, the commitment to follow Jesus, it becomes public and it becomes political. Palm Sunday has pride of place in all four Gospels because this is the day the followers of Jesus become protagonists, become actors and leaders in the kingdom of God. This is the day the church comes out of the closet. This is the day the church distances itself from the state and from all worldly power. This is the day, this is the moment, the hour, that they absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to every earthly prince, potentate, state, and sovereignty, and vow that they will and do bear true faith and true allegiance to Jesus, Prince of Peace, Son of God. This is the day the church becomes the church. This is the day the church is born. This is the day we say to Jesus, it's our turn, Jesus, and you have taught us well. You have shown us and taught us what God looks like. Thank you, Jesus. It's our turn now, our turn to show the world what God looks like, to show the world what love looks like, to show the world what it looks like to love your enemies. Not only your enemies, but the immigrant and the alien, the stranger and the other. Show the world what it looks like to forgive those who trespass against you, to forgive the one who sins against you, who sins against you, to forgive this one not once, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Show the world. In a manifestly violent world, it is now our turn to show the world, to show our friends, our families, our neighbors, our colleagues, what it looks like to follow the Prince of Peace, to turn the other cheek. It's our turn now. In a merciless world, a dog-eat-dog and might-makes-right world, in a world red in tooth and claw, it's our turn to show the world what mercy looks like, God's mercy. It's our turn, now, today, to give witness to mercy. For Christ's sake, give witness to mercy. Show the world what God looks like, and watch, just watch, the world will turn its head. It won't be easy. It will be costly. It may cost you your life. It was on Palm Sunday that the followers of Jesus began to understand just how costly and rigorous is the Christian life. You train for it as an athlete trains for a race, rehearsing the virtues, practicing courage, training oneself in kindness, exercising gentleness, working at mercy and generosity. It's a full-time job, this training and practicing. It is a way of life. I submit that Palm Sunday has pride of place in all four Gospels because it was on Palm Sunday, it was today, that the church was truly born. Not in wind and fire, but in courage and in conviction. This is the day the church found its feet and found its voice and swore allegiance to the Prince of Peace. May the church be born again today, reborn today, on Palm Sunday, in me and in you. For Christ's sake, let's show the world what God looks like. Let us pray. Dear God, on this Palm Sunday, grant us the courage and self-control to step out onto the stage of life as courageous Christians, as players and protagonists in your realm which has no end. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor was our preacher for today, Palm Sunday. Nancy is the senior minister of Old South Church, United Church of Christ in Boston, Massachusetts. For a free transcript of her message, Players and Protagonists in the Kingdom of God, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. Send your donation to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, to listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week is Easter, and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. We're delighted that Dr. Nancy Taylor returns to Day One with an inspiring sermon entitled Divine Comedy. You won't want to miss it. Thank you. Now, Nancy Taylor offers some final thoughts on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Nancy, you raised an intriguing point about Palm Sunday. First, you noted that it is one of the few stories about Jesus that can be found in all four Gospels. Maybe it's not Pentecost that's the church's birthday, but Palm Sunday, the day that followers of Jesus grew up, found their voices, summoned their courage, and took up their role as witnesses to God's will on earth as it is in heaven, you said. So if that's what a follower of Jesus is, what does that tell us about what we believers should be doing in our world today?
I said in the sermon that until that moment, the followers of Jesus, that for them it had been, following him had been a personal mm-hmm. and a private matter, and that this day it becomes public. I think that's something to wonder about for all of us. We're in the middle of a crazy presidential season right now, and all kinds of things are flying around in terms of what does it mean to be an American, what is this country about? And I think that we have a particular role to play as Christians to bring our discipleship to bear upon our citizenship. How do we bring Jesus into our corporate lives, our public lives? And this is the day that that question really gets played out in a dangerous and convicting way for the followers of Jesus. They get in trouble. I mean, it gets dangerous, right? And I have to wonder about that. I think all of us need to wonder about that. Are we living out our lives in ways that Jesus would recognize as convicting, as God-oriented, and not just kind of in collusion with empire?
So you make a great point about Palm Sunday, but then as we follow the story in the week ahead, we find these followers of Jesus in almost every case denied him and abandoned him and feared for their lives. So should we draw any inferences about our own faith from what they experienced after Palm Sunday?
So Palm Sunday was a good day, then it went downhill a little bit, but they picked it up again.
Amen.
Right? And I think that there is that. I think we stumble and fall. I think we have bursts of courage and maybe then failures. You know, and you follow into the book of Acts, things got better.
Yeah.
They got stronger in their faith. And I hope that's true for all of us, even though we may stumble and fall and trip here and there, that over time there's some momentum that adds up, that we do get stronger and better and deeper, more deeply committed as Christians.
And so we should follow these disciples' examples in our world today. Like them, we should show the world what God looks like, what love and forgiveness and peace look like. We should give witness to mercy, you said. Could you give us some more examples of what that might look like in our everyday lives?
There is precious little mercy in our world. And if you think, for instance, about who's in prison today, it's over the top how we just throw people behind bars and lock them up. And I want to ask, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus who says, go into the prisons and visit the prisoners, I want to ask, where's mercy? The consequence of prison for a family, I mean, what it does to an entire family and to an entire generation and then more generations. Can Christians have an influence on mass incarceration, on our prison industrial complex? We're making money off of prisons. And once you're in, you know, rehabilitation is hard in prison. Mm-hmm. It's a tough system. So Jesus told us to visit the prisoners. We're doing some of that at Old South Church in Boston. I think that is somewhere we're called to be public policy advocacy on behalf of being a merciful people instead of a judgmental and mean people.
Nancy Taylor, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you very much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.